your pastor has been trying to put me under conviction subtly all week. So I thought maybe this tonight would be appropriate. In the beginning, God covered the earth with broccoli, cauliflower, and spinach, green and yellow and red vegetables of all kinds, so man and woman could live long and healthy lives. Then Satan created ice cream and donuts. And Satan said, "You want hot fudge with that?" And man said, "Yes." And woman said, "I'll have another with sprinkles." And lo, they gained 10 pounds each. Amen. So God said, "Try my fresh green salad." And Satan presented crumbled blue cheese dressing and garlic toast on the side. Then God said, "I have sent you heart-healthy vegetable and olive oil in which to lightly sauté my wholesome vegetables." And Satan brought forth deep-fried coconut shrimp, chicken-fried steak so big it needed its own platter, and chocolate cheesecake for dessert. And man, glucose levels spiked through the roof. God then brought forth running shoes so that his children might lose those extra pounds. Bicycles. And Satan came. I added that. And Satan came forth with a cable TV and remote control so that man would not have to toil to change the channels. And man and woman laughed and cried before the flickering light of the television and started wearing stretch jogging pants. Then God brought forth lean meat so that man might consume fewer calories and still satisfy his appetite. And Satan created the 99-cent double cheeseburger and said, "You want fries with that?" And man said, "Yes, and supersize them while you're at it." And man went into cardiac arrest. God sighed and created quadruple bypass surgery. And Satan countered it with Obamacare. Amen. I'm sure you want a copy of that. Amen. Maybe we should just have an invitation right now. Not all of us, but some of us. Take your Bible tonight. Now, this is the last message. And what a privilege it's been to be with you this week. Like I said, I mean that with all my heart. You guys encourage me, gals too. What a blessing. And so I've asked the Lord how to finish this, and I believe that I got it, what he'd have to wrap it up, and not only that, but to help us in the days and weeks and months. And I hope it's not years before he comes back. But if it is, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. That's not our issue. 2 Timothy tonight in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I'm confident you know your Bible good enough that I'm going to say a couple things here that you'll get, understand, before I start reading it. Now, at this point in Paul's life, he has looked for the Lord to come back ever since he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And so have many saints that have come and gone since Acts chapter 1, when the Lord left here and the angel said he's going to come back in like manner. And so now Paul is realizing that he's getting toward the end of his life. He's a prisoner, and he realizes that it's highly unlikely that the Lord will not come back during his life. And he picks it up here in verse number 1. He's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. As Paul gets ready to step into eternity, he gives Timothy his orders, his marching orders to continue on in the work that he had dedicated his life to continue on in the work of propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ as he had been trained to do by Paul. Because bottom line is, whether things go the way we thought they would, wish they would, whether they do or not, the gospel must go on. And so, what I want to point out and preach on tonight, we'll find in the next three verses where Paul says five things about himself that I want to preach on. So let's pick it up in verse 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And the first thing I want to point out is Paul says of himself, he says, "I am now ready." He's ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He's not catching a ship. He'd taken some cruises in the Mediterranean, suffered shipwreck thrice, as a matter of fact. Those missionary journeys, he probably stood at a pier, and the departure that he would be talking about would be a ship leaving a port, but that's not what he's talking about now. He says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." In Hebrews chapter 9, he recorded for us in verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." And when he says he's now ready to be offered, he's talking about his death. Amen. And let me say to you tonight, I hope you're ready. Because just like it was for Paul, so do all of us have an appointment with our Maker. Now, Paul knew the time of his appointment. I mean, he may have had the day of his execution on his calendar. He might have had it scratched on the wall of his cell at this time. I don't know. But he knew when he was going to check out. We don't. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, "And boast not thyself of tomorrow." Verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." But I'll tell you what, you can mark this down. You can take this to the bank. You can count on this. You've got an appointment with your Maker too. And I hope you're ready. Paul was ready. And let me say to you tonight, if he's your Savior, eternally speaking, your sins are forgiven, you're just as ready to step into heaven as Paul was. Amen. But if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, and you might be the finest person in the community, it doesn't matter. Let me say this to you. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you come to your appointment with death and Jesus Christ is not your Savior, amen, you are not ready to meet your Maker. And something that chills my soul as I travel around the country is that I keep running into second and third generation Christians that have grown up, not like some of us, grown up with a King James Bible in their home, been in a good Bible, believing, Bible teaching, missionary-minded church all their lives. Amen. Not like some of us where it was new to us, and when we realized that our sin was going to take us to hell and Jesus Christ went to the cross to make a way for our sins to be forgiven. I mean, I still am not over it. But it's sad to me to see a younger generation. There's a couple younger than me now in church that have it all here. But as I watch their struggles and their spirits and when they come to church, I watch them as I preach. And I wonder if it's not, for many of them, all here and not here. Because I don't care if you are born in church. If it's not here, you can recite chapters. If it's not here, you're not ready either. Paul was ready. He says, he says these five things. Number one, he says, for I am now ready. And so he was ready to die. He says, for I am now ready to be offered. But the verse that I quoted in Hebrews 9, the first part of it, and as it is appointed unto man once to die. So his day came, your day is going to come. I hope you're ready too. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says there in Hebrews 9, 27, but after this, the judgment. So there are two parts to this appointment that he had and that you have and that all men have. And to the New Testament Christian, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, Paul knew that he had an appointment with judgment for his conduct. No judgment for sin if you're saved here tonight. But there is a judgment. All have an appointment with judgment. And if you're saved here tonight, you've got an appointment at the judgment seat of Christ for your conduct as a Christian. And let me ask you something tonight, and you need to consider this. Are you ready for that? I mean, if what's going on in your life right now, would you be comfortable with kneeling before Jesus Christ as you look on that thorn-scarred brow and those nail-pierced hands and you look into those eyes? And if you don't get it between now and then, you'll understand that day to the degree, to the extent in which he loved you and what he went through for you. And I'm just going to ask you tonight, and he knows us, and he knows our faults. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. You know where we get into problem is we forget. We start thinking we're way more than we are. We start taking credit for any good thing in our life, that anything good going for any of us is the grace of God. Amen. And I just want to say the Lord made it possible for us to go to the judgment seat of Christ with as clean a slate as possible. But I fear that many don't take advantage of the opportunity that he gives. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we take the gift of God and the grace of God and the liberty that we have as born again, eternally secure believers. And we don't take this thing about sin as seriously as we should, because we know we'll never face judgment for our sin. But are you willing to stand before the Lord right now with something going on in your life? There's things I don't want to give account for. There's things I ask God to help me with, attitudes and things like that. Amen? Amen. Are you ready? Are you ready to give an account? Are you ready to... are you ready to face that judgment that's in your future? I tell you what I see these days, it seems like even many Bible believers have chosen to live a life like going up, whether it's the trumpet blowing or like the song we sang, when the day comes and you get carried out of the church. Amen, in a box, and the Spirit of God's already within you, is already departed. You're already present with the Lord. But it seems like these days, oftentimes, it seems like we've convinced ourselves that, boy, that day I'm ready to go. I'm going up, and you're going to come right down at a place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's a very serious parenthesis between you going up and that marriage supper celebration. And it's the judgment. And the Bible said, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I want to say to you, Paul said, for I am now ready. Are you ready for that? My mom said one time, she said so-and-so was in for a rude awakening. I don't think that even begins to sum up what's going to go on at the judgment seat of Christ for some Christians that just chose to live it says denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. I hope you're guilty of denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And when the flesh wins, like I said, the battle is with the flesh. And listen, the flesh wins too often. But God has given us access to get that thing taken care of, as simply as he gave us access to salvation in the first place. What do you got to do? Get honest with yourself and get honest with him. Understand that there's consequences of sin. Amen. You won't pay for them in eternity if you're saved, but does the testimony that you have, I'm talking about Monday through Friday, not here, not while you're singing, not while you're being so kind and complimentary and when you're on your best behavior, but the testimony that you have Monday through Friday at work or wherever it is you go at school, is, do you covet that testimony to keep it clean and to keep it straight enough that maybe you'd point somebody else to the cross? And if you do, then you can be ready to meet your Maker. And listen, He doesn't expect perfection. He is the only perfect one. He's given us every tool so that we can try. But I see that many in this day and age aren't trying real hard. Amen. Paul said five things, and one of them he said was this: I'm now ready to be offered. Amen. And you better be ready too, because like I say, he knew his date. He knew his time. He had an appointment with an executioner's axe. I hope you don't. But I'm going to tell you what, your appointment could be tonight. It could be just around the corner. You don't know when it is. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. First thing Paul said at the end of his life, said, I'm ready. And boy, there's a thought that I can leave you with here tonight. Make sure you're ready. Ready as you can be. Prayed up. Confessed up. If you're not saved, you better get saved. And you can. Amen. All right, next thing he says, verse 7. Three things, actually, in verse 7. First he said, I have fought a good fight. So make no mistake about it. You mark it down here tonight. Paul was a fighter. That's what he was. That's how he looked at living for God. It wasn't a game. It wasn't a hobby. He wasn't a member of a social club. It wasn't how he spent his weekends at church. Amen. To him, it was a fight. That's why he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. Amen. He talked about warring a good warfare. Let me say it again. At the end of his life, here's what he had to say. This is called Paul's epitaph, by the way. Amen. Five things. He was ready. And then he said, I fought a good fight. Amen. And you know what? You know about him? You read through the Bible. He didn't waste his life, his energy on bad fights. It says, I fought a good fight. Amen. Somebody said it once like this, and I've come to know the longer I live, the older I get, the more I realize how important it is to pick your Amen. Battles wisely. Because everything you can get involved in is not a good fight. Amen. And there just isn't the time or the energy to fight them all. And a lot of time gets wasted by Christians making a big deal out of things that are not a big deal in comparison to maybe something else that's more important. Amen. That's what we had mentioned earlier in conversation about the importance, especially in these last days, to quit majoring on the minors and major on the majors. But let me counter it by saying this too. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater either. Because that's when you start compromising. And you want to be real careful of that too. Amen. All right. So my mom used to say, my mom's Irish, and I guess that makes me Irish too. Yeah. And my mom used to say things, oh man, I could write a little booklet on little things as I remember them. I preached her funeral 15 years ago. She's in heaven. Amen. She prayed for me. I told you that. She said things, and one of the things she said was this: David, when you grow up, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. How many ever heard that before? You had an Irish mother too? Amen. That's good advice. Amen. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. What does that mean? Don't make a bigger thing out of something that it needs to be. And then she went on and explained why. Made things make sense to me. Because when you do it, then you got a mountain to deal with. And it'd be better to just learn how to deal with the little things in life than making big deals out of them, because you'll just wear yourself out. And I got news for you. You know what we got in the body of Christ these days? Drama junkies. Oh, man, there's places I go where it's like a cool drink of water. Amen. That's the way it is here. Amen. But I got places I go, man, me and my wife, as we're getting within the county, all right, get prayed up, because you know we're going to get hit with something as soon as we get some big drama's going on, and it's never anything. And then there was a time we'd get all wrapped up in it, and then we'd come back, we'd pray, and we'd fret, and we'd pray, and then we'd check back, oh, yeah, and that's gone, and it's something else, and man, I don't have time for it. Amen. Paul didn't either. He said, I fought a good fight. Let me tell you something. The devil loves it when Christians get wrapped up in little Mickey Mouse nickel dime things. You know why? Because it destroys friendships. Amen. It destroys testimonies. It destroys families. Making big things out of little things. Amen. Say, how do I know which is which? Okay, here's a novel idea. Here it's just, you know, rolling off the top of my head. Why don't you ask the Lord before you get wrapped around the axle over something that don't mean nothing. You ever heard that expression? I got a good friend. He was a Southern Illinois pig farmer. And I mean, these guys had tractors and everything. And you'd get out in the field sometime and get a cable, you know, or a piece of a fence wrapped around a tractor. I'd never heard that before, but I tell you what happens when that happens. You're dead in the water. You're done. You're stuck. You're stopped until you get out there and you get a cable wrapped around the axle of your tractor, and you're going to waste a lot of energy and time straightening it out. See, you learned something from me this week. If nothing else, you've heard that expression. Oh, do I have to explain what a tractor is? Okay. You've seen them on TV. Come on. You've seen them. Tell you what, Paul was careful. He said, I fought a good fight. The second thing about Paul, he was ready. I hope you're ready. Yeah. Amen. But then he said, I fought a good fight. And he dedicated his life to the one that dedicated his life to him. That's what the Lord did, man. He gave up everything so that you and I would have a chance. Amen. And Paul looked at it like just reasonable, duh, amen, to live for him. Amen. And we've already been over those verses. And Paul fought a good fight. And what does that mean? He was careful to stay focused on what was important. He was careful not to get distracted. And therein, he pens the verse in Philippians 3 that's been used this week and all last week with kids stuff. Verse 13, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He didn't claim to have arrived. He didn't claim to know everything. Truth of the matter is, he might have been the smartest guy on the planet, because he was very well educated, very smart, and had enough sense to make Jesus his Savior too. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind and reaching forth unto that which is before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is focused. He fought a good fight. And I'm reminded, I think of Paul, and I'm reminded that David said in 1 Samuel 17, is there not a cause? And the answer, of course, and you know it, there is a cause. And I'll tell you what the cause is. It's the good fight of faith. The second thing Paul tells us about himself in here, in these verses here, is that he fought a good fight. Now, I would like to recommend, before we leave town to get off the sidelines and get in on it. Bible Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's a fight, but it's a good one. And it's fun, too. I have fun. Amen. All right. Third thing. He said, I am now ready to be offered. The time my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. Then he said this. He said, I have finished my course. Now, I'm going to just say, there must be a great sense of satisfaction to come to the end, the very end of your life, and to be able to say that. Now, I don't know how much time the Lord's going to give me. I'm 63. I never dreamed in a million years I'd reach 40. I buried 41 of my own guys that didn't. Amen. I can say it like you hear it said. I'd have taken better care of myself. But I probably wouldn't have. I was a cocaine addict and a Jack Daniels whiskey drunk when I was young. And it's only by the grace of God I got the ability to speak, let alone walk around. Amen. But I'm going to tell you this. I don't know how much time he's given me, but I hope that I finish with a testimony like Paul's. I finished my course. Don't you want to finish? This isn't a fad. This isn't a phase. This isn't just, amen. You know, guys go through something called midlife crisis. Now, I don't know about all that, but somebody was talking about it, and they bought a convertible. I don't know. Maybe some of you are there. Now you're offended. I'm glad you put your money in already. Amen. I still don't say this. You probably didn't. If you're that easily offended, you probably didn't anyway. And I said to my wife, I said, you know that midlife crisis thing? I don't get that. I didn't have that. My wife looked at me and she said, yeah, you did. I said, I did? She goes, yeah, you got saved. Amen. That was my midlife crisis. Amen. I got forgiven. You know, I talked to you about Brother Honstein last night and my Bible teacher, Vietnam vet. Okay, wounded, critically, severed spine in Vietnam, and finest Christian I ever knew. Amen. And you know what? I had an opportunity to get in on giving some advice for the designing of his headstone. And that headstone sits in Beaver Creek, Ohio right now. And if you walked up to it, it's going to say Michael Lewis Honstein. And it's going to give the dates. And he was born on New Year's Eve, January 31st, 1949. And he stepped into glory on January 8th, 1998. And there it is, and the normal stuff. And above that, on one side, is a Purple Heart engraved into the headstone. And on the other side, across from that, is a Combat Infantryman badge. Amen. And I believe that was something that would honor him. But I'm going to tell you what, that was the finest, most dedicated soldier of Jesus Christ I ever met. And you know what they put on his headstone? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And I thought to myself, that is a good goal. If you're saved here tonight, wouldn't you want that to be able to be said about you? What if, I don't guess, I've never seen it. I've never seen anybody do it. But wouldn't you hate to have headstone said, boy, he was a good Christian for a while. I travel around the country. There's a lot of used to be's out there. Well, I used to come every service. I used to give. I used to pray. I used to witness. I used to read my Bible. Well, as far as I can tell, and I'm right, this ain't over yet. Amen. Listen, you may be working toward retirement in some field that you're working in, but how does a Christian retire? I told my mom once, you know, my praying Irish mother that was so faithful to pray, and I didn't get saved till I was almost 38, and then I went to Bible school, and then I went and got called into evangelism, and I did that for several years before she died. She was able to be there, and when I got ordained, she wasn't there when I received my doctorate degree. I know, you're welcome. Can't you tell? I mean, don't you feel, you know, like... All right. So, but I'm going to tell you, I said this to my mother one time. I says, Mom, I'm going to, you know, one of these days when I retire. And my mom looked at me and she said, David, you took your retirement first. You are going to have to work until you die. Yeah. And I'm glad I enjoy my job at least. Amen. But I'll tell you what, isn't that the testimony you want to come down to? That you finished your course? On the back of Brother Mike's headstone, I got to tell you this. Because he was in a wheelchair, he drove a Cadillac, two-door Cadillac, that he could flip the seat over, slide in on the passenger side, flip the seat forward, reach over. This guy had upper body strength like you would not believe. Reach over and pull his wheelchair in behind him. And on the back of those Cadillacs, he had three or four in the time I knew him, he had a magnet said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. That's on the back of my motorhome still. So while if you go to the Mount Zion Cemetery in Beaver Creek, Ohio, where he's buried, and on the front, I told you what the headstone said. But on the back of the headstone, if you go back 100 yards and you look at all those headstones, and they're all blank on the back, except one. And one has got a nice scroll on the back of it, and it says, you get closer because you can't help but be curious about what it says. And as you get closer, you look at it, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He's still got it on the back. Amen. That guy's a better witness in the grave than some of us are. Amen. Paul finished his course. And I'll tell you, it's a sad reality that many folks reach this inevitable end. Amen. Death with lots of regrets. But not Paul. He tells us five things about himself, and he tells us he's ready, and he tells us that he fought a good fight, and he said he finished his course. His course began on the road to Damascus. You know the verses in chapter 9, in verse 6, he said, and trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He finished his course. He finished the course the Lord gave him. Why did the Lord give him a course? Because he asked for one. He asked for him to. Amen. What a concept. A lot of Christians would never do that. They're afraid of the answer. Amen. In a jail cell. Now I'm looking at some federal time, and I'm acutely aware that if hell was real, I was going there. Amen. I was not a casual sinner. I've never been a casual anything. I worked at it. I had a doctorate degree in sin. Amen. When I was lost. But then a preacher comes in and ruins everything for me and opens the Bible and says, oh, you die in your sin, you're going to hell. And I went, you know, I don't know. Probably I knew that, but, you know, seeing it in writing went, oh, this is not good. And it still took me 3 weeks to come to my senses. That's how hard-hearted I was. You know what? I'll just confess to you tonight. Probably one of the holdbacks was this. I was worried about what my friends would think. Isn't that a crying shame? I can't think of a worse reason to end up in a lake of fire, to reject the gift of eternal life that's been laid out for you, pure and simple, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's you. Amen. The Lord loved you, gave his Son. Titus chapter 2 said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Can't think of anything worse than to stand before the great white throne judgment when you give account there, but not for your conduct as a Christian. You give an account there for rejecting the gift. Could you imagine there's going to be people there, yes, I was told, I heard, I didn't even doubt it, but I never got saved, I never crossed the line, I never trusted you in my heart because I was afraid of what my wife, husband, girlfriend, boyfriend, old friends. What a reason to end up being cast into a lake of fire when you don't have to be. Paul finished his course. Amen. I was in a jail cell and I asked the Lord to save me, to forgive me. I didn't even know to have to be saved. I didn't even know the terms. I was in the wrong dispensation reading at the time. I know the Lord, he's not bound by it. He doesn't have to rightly divide. He wrote the whole thing. Amen. And I prayed this. I remember well. I asked the Lord to come into my heart and take control of my life. What? Well, I'm waking up every day in a 5x7 cell. I'm in the hole for starting a riot. It was just a fist fight. Just because there was 11 other people, doesn't matter. I'm waking up in this box and I'm thinking, you know, my whole life from when I got out of the paratroopers for about the next 18 years was about, you know, freedom and not being told what to do and out there and running the roads and doing whatever I wanted. And I am like the antithesis of doing whatever I wanted. I'm in a box. They shoved macaroni and cheese through the door. I shoved it back. I'm telling you. I didn't eat oatmeal either. Amen. Yuck. That's awful. Amen. Okay, get back on topic. I was so aware of where my control of my life had taken me. I just figured, But if I'm going to get forgiveness, maybe I'll just turn the reins over to the Lord. That just made sense to me. I've been in church 25 years now. I have found out now, I've come to see that a person will get honest enough with themselves to admit that they're a sinner and have enough sense to realize, whoa, I don't want to burn forever, and get the gift, receive the gift of eternal life. And then have to sit in church or be coerced and prayed for years on end or preached at while a preacher tries to open a book and convince you that you ought to let him have control of your life. I just said, well, okay, let's throw in the towel here. And maybe that's why I got a jump start on this, because I'll tell you what, there's people that have better testimony, better abilities, amen, better mental state than me that aren't doing a stinking thing. Amen. Maybe that's what made room for people like me, because they won't say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Paul finished his course, but I want to remind you, he got a course because he humbled himself where God said, whatever you say. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Do you notice that he never asked where he was going? He got a glimpse of the king and he said, whatever. Right? Kind of, yeah. Paul finished his course. It says in Acts 9 and verse 6, and the Lord said unto him, he said, what would that mean to do? What did the Lord say? Arise and go into the city. And it shall be told thee what thou must do. Boy, there's the hang up. See, he asked the Lord, and the Lord could have said, well, I want you to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The Lord could have told him that. But the Lord's method is to send you to a man. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, people don't like that because people don't want to be told what to do. So when you rebel against the preacher, it's really God you're rebelling against. The model is that God sent Paul to Ananias. And the reason Paul finished his course is because he did what the Lord said when he sent him to Ananias. And then when Ananias told him what to do, he did that. And maybe that's how you prove to God that you're willing to submit to God. And like I say, there's better qualified men than me that won't take that plunge. Amen. Maybe you've never been in the hole long enough. Maybe you've never been far enough down in the horrible pit or stuck long enough in the miry clay to come to that point. But could I advise you to come to that place in your life where you just turn yourself over to God before you have to go through all that? Yeah, I didn't, but I wish I would have now. All right, so... and that's what his course was. And that's what Ananias told him. To bear my name. The Lord said to bear my name before the Gentiles. That's us. Aren't you glad he finished his course? Aren't you glad he didn't change his mind? Amen. Aren't you glad he didn't get the end of the first missionary journey and said, yeah, John Mark departed and these heathens are not. And I'm done. And everybody that got saved in his ministry would still be saved and in heaven for a long time now. And would the gospel have ever made it to America? Who knows, man? He is our apostle. I'm glad he finished his course. And so he did that. And he wasn't perfect. He wanted to bear his name before the children of Israel more than he did the Gentiles. And that got him in trouble. But boy, the Lord looked on his heart. But there's another detail to Paul's course. And that's in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. And it says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Great things he must suffer. Now, well, you know, there's a little snapshot of that. I mean, all through the book of Acts and some of his epistles, he mentions some of the things he went through. But we kind of have a nice little list there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll read it to you. Verse 24, it says, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times 39. Do the math. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned to death, by the way. thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have been in the deep. What does that mean? Holding onto a board for dear life. That's what that means. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robberies, robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's part of his course, see. The Lord said, you're going to do great and mighty things. You're going to bear my name. You're going to have much fruit. The gospel is going to go on because of what I'm going to use you to do. But, Paul, because of your start, because you were consenting unto Stephen stoning, amen, it said made havoc. Acts chapter 8, made havoc of the church. Going house to house. So, Saul is the one that came up with door knocking. He's the one that introduced door-to-door visitation. Yeah, that's where that started. But he was kicking the door down and hailing men and women off to prison. And then just before he got saved, man, he was so zealous to persecute the church of Jesus Christ, amen, that he got authority from the chief priest to take the persecution all the way to Damascus. And the Lord said, enough. And that chapter begins with him breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Oh, yeah, he was capable to do a great work for God, and he did. But part of his course was to suffer great things. Man, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27 said, in weariness and painfulness, in watching dolphins, in hunger and thirst, in fasting dolphins, in cold and darkness, he suffered great things. Now, here's what's significant to me. How he handled it, what he had to say about what he suffered is the ultimate. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What he had to say about it was the ultimate antithesis of the victim mentality of many of today's Christians. Now, Paul went through a lot. Here's what he had to say about it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me say it again. That right there, that is the ultimate antithesis of the victim mentality that is ravaging our country and infecting Bible Christianity. We're not getting anything done because we're a bunch of victims. I'm going to tell you what we're victims of, for the most part. Our own bad choices. Amen. When Paul says, I finished my course, says five things about him. I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. When Paul says, I finished my course, he said, I'm ready to be offered. Because finishing his course included the sufferings. And no wonder he was ready to go. Amen? You know, the Bible says about to us, it says in 2 Timothy 3 and 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And suffering is part of the package for all that will live godly. But suffering as a Christian isn't something that I've experienced very much. I mean, my old associates weren't real thrilled that I became a Christian. I'll leave it at that. And I understood completely. I wouldn't have been either. Amen? So I had some family members that I was so rotten, I made them look good. And then when I got saved and quit doing the things I did, it made them look bad. They kind of, didn't want to be around me anymore. That's about the extent of it. Amen. Brace yourself. I have been on street corners coast to coast and had people, get ready, give me the finger. I'm ready to quit, right? Or even worse, y'all, bad things. That's about the extent of American Christians' persecution. I got that book back there. Good time to plug the book. I really don't want to pack them up. There's some left. I know you've already read it, but don't you? Haven't you met anybody new? I mean, there's only 100 shopping days of Christmas. Come on, help me out. I got 100, almost 150 reviews on Amazon.com since that book came out. And I'm running a 4-point-something positive. That's pretty good. Some of them aren't very good. Some of them are kind of nasty. And I remember reading through there, and somebody said something, a couple things, and man, it hurt my feelings. It did. And they said some really negative things. Oh, that's not true. And then I thought for about 1 second, and I said this. I said, and I'm no spiritual giant, but I did say this. Lord, thanks. I probably needed that. I read 140 positive reviews about being such a great author, and the worst thing could ever happen to me or you either is to really start believing all those nice things people say about you. Because here's what happens. You forget that anything good comes out of any of us, it's because of Him. Amen. Amen. We don't suffer much. Biggest thing I suffer, and I'll be honest with you, I'm going to bare my soul. I'm going to confess my faults one to another. The biggest thing I suffer as a Christian, and probably truth of the matter is, same goes for 99% of you. Well, if you do, you might not do it at all, so you wouldn't be included in that number. But the biggest thing I suffer as a Christian is telling my flesh no. Now, some of you don't do that as much as you should. You're welcome. But that's really about the extent of most of the persecution that American Christians suffer. It ain't because we don't want to. We just know we shouldn't. And Dr. Ruckman said it like this. You'd be amazed at what you would do if you really were 100% convinced you could get away with it. See, I lived in that world. Amen. I've done time with people that lived in that world that didn't get away with it. Amen? But I'm telling you something, child of God. You cannot get away with anything with the Lord. And so it's significant to me that Paul got to the end of his life. And not only did he fight a good fight, he was a fighter. But he finished his course. Amen. And I want to finish mine. Then he says this. Oh, man, we're early tonight. Did we start early or did Brother Dean run out of air? Okay. And it says, sorry, bro. And love you. Love you, bro. And the next thing he says there in verse number, which one is it? Verse 7. I have kept the faith. And the fourth thing is he's kept the faith. And it says in Romans 10 and 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what keeping the faith means? It means believing what God said. That it is that simple. You've got a passage over there in Matthew chapter 14 where Peter steps out of a boat in a storm by faith and starts walking on the water to Jesus Christ. Amen. And he really did. And then it said, but when he saw, see, he's like you and I. We step out by faith and we do good. But then we get our eyes, we get distracted, we get our eyes on the storms around us and they're there. And then we, Peter there, begin to be afraid. Amen. In Matthew 14:31, and when Peter cried out, Lord, save me. And that's the prayer to pray. That's the thing to say. That's who you call. Amen. Not your psychiatrist. Amen. Not your cousin. You cry out to the Lord. And here's what happens. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. He answered the prayer. He saved him. Saved his life. Then the Lord said this to him. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? If Peter was a 21st, what century are we in? 21st century Christian, he'd have probably been a little more tempted to have been offended at the reproof. Because we live in a day and age where people are so thin-skinned they can't take a reproof. I don't know why it's so hard. We're so far from perfect. I wonder if we wouldn't just get a handle on the fact that reproofs are a way of life. I wonder if we'd get there, if there would be less rebuke. Mark it down. Amen. Keeping the faith is keeping your eyes on the Lord regardless of what's going on around you. And nobody's saying that's easy, but I'm here to tell you it can be done. I say, well, sometimes you get scary. That's why you need to stay around other Christians to encourage you. Other Christians comfort one another wherewith the comfort ye were comforted that have been through some stuff. The Lord didn't put us, He didn't put us in the body of Christ to be loose cannons out there running around alone. But the devil really likes it when you choose that course. Because I know, now listen, you may be tough in your brain, but you're no match for the enemy. Amen. All right, so Paul said five things about himself. And he said, number one, he was ready. And he said, number two, that he fought a good fight. And then he said, number three, that he finished his course. And then he said, number four, he said, I've kept the faith. But then verse number eight, and here's the fifth thing. And in verse eight, it says, henceforth. Now, what does that mean? That means that what follows that word is determined by what preceded it. We already went over what preceded it, verse 6 and 7. So, henceforth, because I did those things, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love, that love his appearing. All right, so number five, and last of all, about Paul, this is his epitaph, is that he loved the Lord's appearing. It said early in the passage, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Boy, that was always in Paul's mind. He was looking forward to seeing his Savior. Amen. And he gets to the end of his life and he's ready to go. And the Lord didn't come back, but he's the one that knows I'm going to be with him shortly. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give him. And he's going to give it to him. Why? He's going to give it to him because he was ready. He's going to give it to him because he fought a good fight. He's going to get it because he finished his course. He's going to get it because he kept the faith. He's going to get it because he loved his appearing. Amen. He was ready to go. Amen. You know what fighting a good fight means? It means getting up every time you get knocked down. That's what it means. I mean, on the street in the old days, we had a saying like this: don't you judge a man by how he goes down. I've seen the best go down. You judge a man by how he gets back up. And come to find out, that comes right out of Proverbs 24. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. You know what the definition of a loser is? Getting knocked down and staying down. You got the power of Jesus Christ within you. Get up. Amen. Get back in the fight. Amen. Paul did. Amen. And he finished his course. And he got a crown for it. And it was the course that the Lord chose for him. Because he just laid it out and said, what would you have me to do? He let the Lord do the choosing. And he finished it. And he kept the faith. And he loved the idea of the Lord coming back, and he lived in light of it. And he's a winner either way, because he's getting ready to be executed and he's going to see his Savior. And that's what he longed for. Five things about Paul in that passage. And one thing about you. Look in verse 8 again. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day. If anybody deserved it, Paul did. I got no problem with that at all. Amen. But it doesn't stop there. It says, help me out, Lord. Let me find it. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, whether you ask him like Paul did or not, he has a purpose. He has a course for you. Paul's course wasn't the same as Peter's or John's, nor is yours, the same as mine. But we all have one. And I'll tell you what you're going to need to do tonight in the days, for the days and weeks and the young and the lost out there, cross paths with you, you're going to need to finish your course too. You're going to have to figure out what it is, and it's not magic, it's not a guess. You got a Bible. And if you just lay yourself on an altar and say, God, what would you have me to do? You lead, I'll follow. You'll quit putting limitations on God. I heard it said one time years ago, God usually reserves his best to those that leave the choice up to him. Well, that's certainly been my experience. Everything I was good at when I was lost was illegal. I didn't have any skills. I didn't bring anything to this. Amen. Just a boatload of sin, just like the rest of us. And God put me in a little church that had a little Bible institute like the one you guys getting ready to get going. You know, I didn't have anything else to do, and I'm on federal paper, and I just go down to the church house with a little a spiral notebook and take notes and figure, well, if I get 10% of what they're putting out, it's more than I got about a state at home. Amen. And, well, we've been on the road over 19 years in evangelism, so I guess he'll take anybody that'll just say, you lead, I'll follow. Amen? I'm going to tell you what I did, what you need to do. You need to make a commitment. You need to, my wife introduced me to this saying, you need to commit beyond retreat. You need to commit beyond retreat. You know what we do? We leave areas to fall back on. Paul did not. Because Paul had no intention of falling back. What about you? You want to fight? Fight the good fight? You want to finish your course? Then you have to commit. And you're going to have to keep the faith to do it. But that's what will enable you to be ready. That will enable you to fight the good fight. That will enable you to finish your course. Keeping the faith. Amen? Amen. And that crown of righteousness is available to you too. I think we read this. I think I've been guilty of reading it. Wow. Paul, I looked at Paul's whole life and he gets the crown of righteousness. And then if you read that verse wrong, it sounds like all you have to do is love his appearing to get the same crown. Really? Does that make sense? No, henceforth refers to what's already been said. So if you and me will be ready to go. Are you saved? You got to be saved to be remotely ready. How's your rap sheet with the Lord? Maybe it's time to get that thing cleaned up. Maybe it's time to confess some sins. I'm just to God and get cleansed of all unrighteousness. You'll be ready then. Get in on the good fight. Let the Lord determine what your course is and follow. And keep the faith. What does that mean? Believe what he said. And guess what? Your love is appearing. Amen. You'll be ready to go. Not because you're looking forward to your disappearing, because you got problems or you got debt or you got, amen. Because you'll want to see the lovely Lord that reached down all the way from glory and pulled you out. Amen. That Lord that gave you something respectable. Amen. To live for and fight for. Amen. Gave you a course that's going to be better than any you could have chose for yourself. Yes, sir. Amen. Gave you a Bible to direct you. Amen. Yes, sir. That bears witness to his spirit within you. Amen. And if you'll do all that, you won't go empty-handed when you go. And the Lord left the church here to be a light in a lost and dying world. Let's all stand. Paul's epitaph. How's yours going to read? Paul wasn't perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. We're not talking about that foolishness. How's your epitaph going to read? Are you saved near tonight?
Amen.
Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you trust? Is your faith and trust for eternity, the forgiveness of your sins? People go through this life all the time hoping they go to heaven. Well, that's a good thing to hope for. But I tell you what, conversely, knowing that as long as you're hoping to go to heaven, you're also living with the reality that you might not. No wonder people are strung out on pills. No wonder people kill themselves. No wonder people are stressed out. No wonder the mental wards in every hospital is packed. I couldn't live like that. Amen? I don't have to live like that. I know. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I know what eternity is going to bring. Do you?
Amen.
You got an appointment with death, and I don't know when it's going to be. But the thing is, neither do you. I tell you that, I think the Lord lets us live through things. I know He did me. I buried guys that weren't as crazy as me. I've been in shootouts and things and buried people. And I thought to myself, wow, I'm pretty tough. I'm lucky. I wasn't none of them things. I had a praying mother. I had some family members that prayed for me to get me to a place where I'd hear the truth. And then it was still up to me to respond. And maybe you lived through some things here tonight, and God has got you, as a result of prayer, got you to a place where you could hear the truth. And the truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ loved you enough that He gave His life for you. Gave His life for you on Calvary. Amen. And the Bible says that He rose again the third day, and He didn't stay dead, and you got an appointment with death. But if your sins are under the blood of Christ, you're not going to stay dead either. You're going to live forever. Now, you're not going to get a better deal than that anywhere. Still, many miss it. If an old drunk motorcycle gang member like me could get his sins forgiven, how could you not? Let me remind you of something tonight. I spent a lot of years in a lot of bad places. And I'm not the only one in here. But I'm going to remind you of something here tonight. People go to hell, the same hell, from a church pew that they do a bar stool or a dope house. What a crying shame it'd be. Somebody in this room tonight doesn't respond to the glorious gospel of Christ. Our prayer is that no one in this room. Tonight would be a good night to get saved in light of a lot of things, but I'm not going to try to guilt trip you. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Because at the end of the day, you got to do with it what you'd have to do. But I'd say this. I got a lot of regrets in my life, but I've never regretted getting my sins forgiven. Not one time. Not one time. I've regretted some things I've done since I got saved. I made some bad decisions since I got saved. But I've never regretted being a child of God. And truth of the matter is, I have more fun now than I ever used to have.
Amen.
I'm running with you guys. I got better friends than I ever had. I'm good with it. That's why I'm the last to leave. I love this. I got nothing better to do. Maybe because I've tried everything else. But you don't have to. You do well to just heed what some of us that have been through the ringer, just heed what some of them got to say. It'd help you. Preacher, you come. If you're not saved, you need to get saved tonight. If you're not ready because you got something in your life, you need to deal with it. And this ain't magic either. Sin's got a hook in it. But you can get God in on helping you. It's got to start somewhere. Thank you for your attention this week. But we're not quite done, are we? You listen to what preacher has to say. You respond. And you make it true. True! that it was good to be in the house of the Lord this week.